your Bibles, you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll get there in just a second. But as I said earlier, welcome to 2020. Wait, that was your cue. Didn't the ushers hand out the noisemakers this morning? Ah, oh, I knew I forgot something. Anyway, I won't play with that anymore. It is good to enter into a new decade, I guess, and to look ahead, which is what we want to do. Last week, we focused on looking back to what God has been doing. I want us to look ahead a little bit today and see a vision. I pray that you will find this year to be full of both blessings and challenges, because challenges help us grow, that you'll see victories and a few surprises maybe. All from our wonderful, loving God. Because He's the one in charge of all this. I know that it has nothing to do with any cleverness of my own. But you know the number 2020. Just naturally, there's going to be vision references, right? So, like I said, I couldn't help myself. It's one of those things. For years, I've used this opportunity of the first Sunday of a year, wherever I've been, to really seek God's guidance and direction and say, Lord, what is the vision? Where are you taking us? What is it that you want to accomplish in our lives as a church? To ponder and then present a vision for the church for the coming year. So here it is. You ready? Here it is. Lakeview Chapel. Here's our 2020 vision. We're building a community of faith in God that lives well, not by sight. We're going to unpack that in the next couple of weeks a little bit more, what that means. But I want you to see that and sort of let that sink into your mind for a minute. That we are building a community of faith in God that lives well, but not by sight. Now, this is not to say that we haven't been a good community of faith. I'm not making that judgment at all. That's not it. Or that we're not living well for God. I'm not saying that in any way. It's just that this will be the focus that we talk about and strive to grow, continue moving in that direction for the coming year. Make sense? All right, so that's what we want to be looking at. In the weeks ahead, we'll talk about what our faith looks like, who our God is, and what living well means for us. In all of that, we'll get to see another vision reference. I'm sorry, they're just going to keep happening. I can't help it. We'll get to see how our vision is so much more than our eyesight can perceive. Because it goes beyond what we can see with these eyes to what God is doing in our lives. So today I want us to begin with an overview of the vision. Before we dig a little deeper into some of the key words, we'll start by looking at Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. I told you we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 5 in just a second, where he used some of the very same words to describe how we see things. How we see things really matters. So we're going to read the first 10 verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul writes to the church and he says, "For we know that if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands. Indeed, we groan in this tent, desiring to put on our heavenly dwelling, since when we have taken it off, we will not be found naked. Indeed, we groan while we're in this tent, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. So we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. In fact, we are confident and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Therefore, whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to Him, to God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So that we can see some of the context here, I want us to look back at the end of chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, you want to say, well, it's going to be here too. But the end of chapter 4, where Paul's telling the church not to give up, even though they were facing all sorts of hardships there in Corinth. He says, starting in verse 16, therefore, we do not give up, even though our outer person is being destroyed. Our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not want to focus on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I think it's something like what we talked about last week, how looking back over 2019, we see some great things. We can look at what God has done. He brought us here. I never would have dreamt it, honest and true. You know, last year at this time, never would have dreamt it. But God worked all those things out, and here we are. Now, it might not be a praise for you. It's a praise for me, okay? That's where we're going to stick with. But we look back over, and we see some of the great things that have happened in our lives. And we've seen answers to prayer. We've seen God moving in our lives, growing us to be more like Him. We see the things that we look and we say, oh, God is good all the time. It's good to look back and be reminded of those things. But we also, as we look back, we can't help but see the challenging times. As Jeff shared this morning, those were challenging days. I wasn't even here, and I can tell that. Those were hard times. Many of you have suffered through sickness and illness and pain and loss. Many have struggled with spiritual issues in your life, where God is moving and changing. And you know that whole, you know, shaping thing that God does with us? Sometimes it hurts as He chips away things that need to go and builds up those things that need to be strengthened. So we find those challenging times as well as we look back. But even the hard things, we can see when we look back, they're being used for good in our lives. If they're really too close to you right now, you may not be able to see that. But know this to be true. God will use every hurt, every pain, every hardship, every trial. He will use every one for something good in your life. That's His plan. I said I wasn't going to preach the same sermon as last week, so moving on. But that's what we were reminded of. So instead, Paul's saying, instead of focusing on what we can see with our physical eyes, and we can see all those things, instead of focusing on that, focus instead on what God is doing in your spirit. Shaping us to be more like Jesus, leading us on our journey to heaven. You do realize you are one day closer to heaven right now. Oh, come on, you can do better than that. Woohoo! That's a cheer that, you know, if the Bills had won yesterday, it'd been louder than that. And I'm sorry, I really wanted them to win. But anyway, this is amazing. The spiritual things we can't see are far more important than the physical things that we can. We need to be reminded. And with that in mind, look again at what followed here in chapter 5, because all that was building up, that Paul was building up to this thought. Everything about this physical, visible life is like a tent compared to the mansion that is our spiritual, invisible reality. That's what he's telling us here. Now, I've slept in tents before. I prefer a mansion. Just saying. You can add as many air mattresses as you want, and I have some pretty nice air mattresses for just that reason. It's not the same, is it? And Paul's saying that everything that we can see, It's like a tent compared to the mansion that is our spiritual invisible reality. He's pointing out that whatever we have in this life, our possessions, our families, our jobs, our health, even our physical life, none of these things that we can see define our reality. And that is hard for us to grasp, me included, because I see this and this is real. But what Paul is telling us as followers of Christ is that these things that we see do not define our spiritual reality. We don't enjoy losing any of those things. But whatever loss is there is not the end of our story. That's not where our story ends. Amen? So that even the moment when we take our last breath and we physically die, heart stops beating, no brain activity, the whole thing, it's not the end of your story. That's simply turning a page. Do you believe that? Because that's what Paul is telling us here. There's more to your spiritual reality than you can see with your eyes. Paul described it as our mortality, our life and all this stuff. Our mortality being swallowed up by life, real life. Our reality. I didn't have time to find a picture, and I'm not artistic enough to draw one, but anybody who's as old as me will remember Pac-Man, right? That's what he's talking about. Our mortality, all of our stuff is being swallowed up by this reality of life in Christ. And it is God himself who planned it that way. It didn't just happen. It didn't evolve into this. God planned it this way right from the start. He made us to be physically temporary on this earth, so that we would never forget there's something more. There's something more. I'm headed somewhere else. He created us for more than this. In the Garden of Eden, there was no sickness, no death, no separation from God. Not at all. I mean, he was with them all the time, every day. Man was made for that paradise in the presence of God. That's what Adam and Eve were created. That's how they were created to live. And then sin. Sin messed it all up. A rebellion against the God who created them. So God made the plan that would bring us back to the reality that is found only in Jesus. And he says, Paul says here in verse 2, that all mankind groans for that restored relationship with God. We may not know it, but man, that aching, that groaning, that those quiet prayers saying, we look for something more. We know that there's something more than this physical life, and we long for that. We seek more all the time. And I'm not just talking about, you know, at the dessert table. But we do. We seek for more all the time. It's built into us. The problem is, so many times we look for more in all the wrong places. And that's where Paul says that we are to walk by faith, not by sight. Because when we're walking by sight, we're going to look for more, that more in our life, we're going to look for it in things that are physical, that we see. And it will lead you down a path of destruction. must walk by faith, not by sight. It's his main point here. The ambition to please Jesus by living by faith, not by sight. After all, without faith, we really can't please God, can we? Isn't that what the writer of Hebrews says? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So Paul is saying here the exact same thing. You need to walk by faith, not by sight, so that you can please God. That vision will affect how we live our lives here and now. But it also clarifies the end of our journey a lot. Paul went on to talk about the finish line for us in verse 10 when he said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And that brings us to this point. What we do with this life that we live here and now, in the tent, what we do with our tent life, temporary as it is, it matters for all eternity. Our salvation is solely based on the grace of God. Don't misunderstand me here. Don't go away and twist these words around a little bit. Our salvation is solely based on the grace of God and the death of Jesus. Nod, at least, okay? Thank you. It has nothing to do with what you and I are able to do in this life. Our salvation. Nothing to do with that. But once we receive that salvation as God's gift of life, what we do with that life determines our reward in heaven. The scripture talks about that. It seems crass to say that. How many crowns or how nice my mansion is depends on my life choices. That sounds like, yeah. I don't like the way that sounds. A little crass. I don't know for sure those things are the main point of the reward or the repayment that Paul's writing about here. Now, don't misunderstand. It's true. How we obey God matters, and there will be rewards in heaven. What they look like, I don't know. You know, will it matter what mansion? I don't think I'll care, because I'll be coming from a tent. It'll be good. I do know that he talks about his singular aim here in this passage. Did you see it? His singular aim is pleasing God. So maybe hearing the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy." Maybe those words will be the gold medal in heaven. Amen. In verses 11 to 15, Paul talks about what this will look like for the church. And by the church, you need to understand, I mean you and me, the church. Because the church is people. All right? I'm so used to this because I've been preaching this for decades. Right, Brenda? So, you can say this with me. The church is people. Ready? The church is people. It's us. Look around you. This is the church. Not this building. Not this denomination. None of it. The church is people. Jesus followers who gather together in the name of Christ by the power of the Spirit to do His bidding, to complete His great commission in the world. That's the church. And so he's talking about what this means for us in these verses. He says there in verse 11, "Therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to our consciences. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you opportunity to be proud of us, so that you may have a reply for those who take pride in outward appearances rather than in the heart. For if we are out of our mind, it is for God." I love that verse. It's like, I'm so thankful. If we're out of our mind, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Paul is saying that because we see with faith vision, we are motivated by pleasing God rather than accumulating stuff that our earth vision can see. Things that will only please ourselves. Living well in this life means trying to persuade people to see God's spiritual reality as well. That's what he's telling us. Living well in this life means that we're going to be trying to persuade people to see God's spiritual reality like we have. It's like being able to see all of a sudden. Won't you tell people what you're seeing? Look at this. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this. Even more than grandparents with their grandkids videos. You know? Oh, did you see this? Did you see what Claire did this week? You know, we have pictures. And we get excited about those things. But even more so, when we talk about the spiritual reality, life in Christ, a clear understanding of who we are and where we are and where we're headed, Christ's love compels us to tell others. Because it pleases God. It's the specific task that Jesus gave his followers in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And I know you've heard these verses before. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. The last command, the Great Commission. Here's your job. This is what I want you to do. Make disciples of all nations. Everywhere you go, everyone you see. Tell them about the reality that you see in Christ. You see, in Christ we don't live any longer for ourselves. We live for Him. And His love compels us to persuade others to join us in this life in Christ. For no other reason than it pleases Him. Oh, there's a lot of other good reasons. We care about other people, and that's a good reason. But what about the people you don't care about? See, it's not the only reason. The greatest reason is, it's what Jesus wants me to do. It makes Him happy. And I want to see Him smile. I want to see Him happy with my life. That's the motivation that moves you through all the challenges and hardships of life when all the other motivations to be a witness for Christ fall by the wayside. I want to please Him. And so will you look with us and pray with us and work with us in the coming year to make Lakeview Chapel a community of faith in God that lives well, but not by sight. May God use us in amazing ways to please Him and persuade others to follow as well. Let's pray. Gracious Father God, I thank You so much for this truth that You have given to us, for the opportunity we have as followers of Christ to see the reality that You've given to us, the life that You have for us, both here and forever. Lord, will You allow that vision to direct us more than our physical vision? Would You allow that vision to move us more than the earthly desires of our own physical vision. Because, Lord, we want to please you. Do that work in us, Lord, as we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.